Continuing our walk through Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be picking up at verse 10. And have you ever had one of those conversations with someone that somewhere in the conversation you realized that you got an argument and you didn't know how you got there? You ever had that before? You are now in the midst of a conflict and you're not really sure what you said, what you did, but you're there. Or have you ever in a relationship that's growing and building, particularly happens in the marriage relationship, but it can happen in friendships as well, that in the beginning stages of that relationship, that friendship, that marriage, you don't know everything about that person yet. You've not been married 10, 15 years. You've not been friends for life yet. And so there's things that you don't know. And so sometimes you step in it. Sometimes you do something and you didn't realize, oh yeah, that's, don't go there with that person. I didn't know that. But after years of either marriage or years of knowing the person, people that you know very well, you know how to work with them, right? You know that you just don't go there with them. You know that, well, if I say this, that means this to them, so I need to say that a different way, and you understand them. Or have you ever had those relationships in which you observe somebody else interacting with them, and you're thinking, oh, don't say that to them. Oh, no, don't react to them. Don't do anything with that. Because you know how they are, and you know how to work in that relationship. Because you have the experience. You've done the work, and you know how to navigate in there. And today, as we're going to look to how to manage spiritual warfare, to work through spiritual warfare, we're going to see that there are some misconceptions of what people usually think about when they think about spiritual warfare. Usually when people picture spiritual warfare, they're picturing prayer. Now, prayer is a part of that, but prayer is not actually the whole picture of spiritual warfare. But usually when you picture it, if you were to Google search spiritual warfare on your phone or on your device, you would probably see pictures of someone in a prayer closet praying, because that's spiritual warfare. And again, that's part of it, but if that's all you have in your arsenal, that might be the reason why you're wrestling with some of the things that you're wrestling with. And some people are just not good at fighting this fight of spiritual warfare. And some of you are in the midst of a fight. Have you ever felt like you're in the midst of a fight? The enemy's just throwing everything at you, and you're praying, and you're praying, and you're praying, and you're not seeing the deliverance that you're looking for. And some of that has to do with just not quite understanding the nature of spiritual warfare that God's going to show us in this passage. And again, if you don't believe me that prayer is not all there is to spiritual warfare, first, spiritual warfare has to do with relationships. You want to know how I do that, or how I know that? This passage, chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, this passage follows what we've been looking at so far. In chapter 4, Paul talks about friend relationships or relationships with the body. And then he goes on to talk, chapter 5, that is. Then he goes on to talk about the relationship between the husband and wife. Then he goes on to talk about the relationship between the parent and the child. Then he talks about the relationship between the superior and the subordinate. And then from there, he moves into spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is directly linked to how we navigate our relationships. And to go further, if you don't think that it's about that, in our passage, it says in verse 12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. There is a reason why Paul wants us to understand that this fight is not a conflict with people, because it's in the context of relationships that we end up fighting the fight of spiritual warfare. Why is that? And why is it that I find myself tripped up? But have you ever been in seasons that you're praying? I mean, you're praying like you never have before. You're praying every day. You're praying an hour or more a day. And still, things are messed up. Oftentimes, that's because you see spiritual warfare in a one-dimensional way. All you see is prayer. You want to add something else to that. There are six weapons or six pieces of the armor that Paul will describe here and give a symbol to, although there's three additional pieces that could be used in verse 18 that are not given a symbol to. But the six pieces that are given a symbol to, not one of them is prayer. Not one of the pieces of the armor about spiritual warfare that are given a symbol to, not one of them is prayer. And again, that doesn't mean that prayer isn't a part of spiritual warfare, but it is so much greater than just praying. And I have to be able to understand this fight in order to be able to wage it. You might also, as we talk about engaging this war, remember that the scripture says, and there's a song that says this, the battle is the Lord's, right? You've heard that? The battle is the Lord's. Now, I want you to know that that does not mean that I don't do anything in the fight. Okay? Yes, the battle is the Lord's, but in the context of what that said, oftentimes when you hear the battle is the Lord in scripture, right after that, the people do something. Okay, so we are to engage. In fact, this whole passage is telling us how to engage in this spiritual warfare. So the battle is the Lord, yes, but that doesn't mean we don't take action. But what kind of action and how do we operate in this warfare is key. Don't you want to figure out how to get victory in these fights that you're in? Don't you want to figure out how to navigate through this spiritual warfare? Paul wants us to have that. So look with me at chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, or able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So how do I fight this fight of spiritual warfare? I can do that if I understand the nature of the conflict or the nature of the battle that we're in. And the first thing that I need to understand are the circumstances, the setting of which I'm fighting this fight. And the first set of circumstances, or the first circumstance, is Paul says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Everything hangs on the health of your relationship with Jesus, everything. Now, there is more to do than just your relationship with Jesus. But everything starts there. If you are not intimate with the Lord, if you are not close with Him, if you are not strong in that relationship, and this is not just believing who He is, this is we're close, me and Him. If you're not in that space, and you have all the armor, and you have all the weapons, and you go to fight the fight, it's going to be flimsy what you end up accomplishing if you don't have that strength in the Lord. That's why those first three chapters of Ephesians were all about that back and forth interaction with Jesus and becoming intimate with Him and building on that relationship, because I can't go anywhere unless I'm strong in the Lord. So it has to begin there. And it reminds me of the seven sons of Sceva, that when they went to cast out the demons, they called upon Jesus, they called upon Paul, and then they got chased out of there running for their lives. Because you can have all the formulas and you can have all the tools and instruments and principles, but if you're not tight with Jesus, you're not going to win the fight. It has to start there. Everything hangs on your relationship with Jesus. Then verse 11 mentions the schemes of the devil. Our problem is the deception of the enemy. That's what we're up against when we're fighting spiritual warfare. That's what we're trying to resist, is the deception of the enemy. And so when you feel like you're being attacked, and there are some people that think that the enemy's attacking them every time they just simply stub their toe. Every time it just rains on their parade, the enemy's attacking. You often, and I often, misunderstand what the enemy's up to. If you think the enemy's just out to just try to give you a nasty day, that's not what he's trying to do. If you think the enemy's just trying to make you have some pain, and experience some conflict in your life, that's not what he's after. You know what he's after? You might think that he's after trying to get you to curse God and die, like happened with Job. He's trying to get you to reject Jesus. Listen, If the enemy knows you're walking with Jesus, his first step with you is not going to try to get you to reject Jesus. He has a long road ahead of him if he's going to get you there. And so that's not where the deception comes into play. You know where the deception comes into play? Is to get you to conclude wrong things when those things come at you, to get you to think incorrectly, to get you to see people in the wrong way, to get you to make assumptions that are not good. He wants to trick you to, if he can't get you to reject Jesus, what if he can get you to behave in such a way that you can't get that person to accept Jesus? You see, sometimes we're short-sighted. We think he's just trying to make our lives miserable, and he's just trying to get us out, when in reality, a lot of times, he's trying to stop you from reaching the people that are in your life. He's trying to stop you from advancing the kingdom of God, from being about the mission. He's trying to get you to fall into sin. This is the deception that is there. That's what we're up against. Not against sickness, not against people. In fact, the third circumstance we need to pay attention to is that verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. People are not your problem. You might feel like it sometimes. Don't you feel like it sometimes? There's certain people that they feel like they're the problem. But they are not the problem. They are not your enemy. It doesn't matter if they're atheist. It doesn't matter if they're Muslim. It doesn't matter what faith they are. They are not your enemy. They might not be followers of Jesus, but they are not your enemy. In fact, most of the people you're encountering, no matter how nasty they are, they're not your enemy. They're hostages. They are being held by the deception of the enemy, and they're blinded, and they don't realize what. That's why Jesus would say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing. When you are interacting with people, you're dealing with hostages. And they're hostages, mind you, that might be dangerous because they don't know what they're doing. They might be dangerous to you, and so you need to be careful what you do with these hostages. But the solution isn't to attack the hostage. The solution is to fight the real fight, to not be deceived in those interactions, to know what to do and how to handle things. And I have latched on this phrase many times in my life with people where I've had to walk away reminding myself, they are not my enemy. They are not my enemy. Have you ever had to do that before? They're not my enemy. They are not the bad guy. It feels like they are, but they're not, because we don't wrestle against people. People are not the bad guys. Satan is the bad guy. Sin is the bad one. That is the problem. People are not the problem. The last circumstance that we need to pay attention to, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand. The armor is for resisting the enemy's deception. That's what it's for. The armor isn't to make sure you stay in perfect health. The armor isn't to make sure that you never go through the fire and through trials. The armor isn't to make sure that you rid yourself of all your problems. The armor is so that you can resist the deception of the enemy. And we might say, well, we know that. We don't think that the armor is to keep us in perfect health. We don't think the armor is to prevent conflicts for us and trouble and those sort of things. Well, then why is it that when those things come, we say, oh, the enemy's attacking me because I'm having trouble financially or I'm having trouble with relationships, so the enemy's attacking me? Why is it that we get irritated with God when we're in those circumstances? Which always boggles my mind when we get mad at, or irritated with God or confused with God when we're in trials. When he was on this earth, he said, you're going to have those things, right? In this world, it's going to be hard. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation, trials. And so this whole armor, if you think that if you pray enough, the conflicts are going to go away, if you think that you fast hard enough, your sicknesses will go away. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't heal. That doesn't mean that God doesn't do miracles. But if in the fight it's more important for you to do the right thing, it's more important for that person to come to know Jesus while you're sick, then God would rather let you suffer with the sickness. If it means sanctification in my life, God will let me go through the fire for that, because he's more important in your rightness with him and with others so you can reach them than he is in the state of your physical well-being. Besides, are we living for this life? Are you living for a cushy, nice life in this world, or are you living for the next one? Okay, so this spiritual fight, one of the things that we have to understand is the setting here, that everything hangs on my relationship with Jesus, and our problem is the deception of the enemy, not people, and the armor is so that I can resist that deception. So what are the weapons, or what is the armor, the pieces of the armor? Because some of these are weapons. We're going to get a sword here towards the end. What are these pieces, and how do I use them? And some people get caught up into the symbolism of the belt and the helmet and the breastplate and those sort of things. And the Bible really doesn't tell us why Paul chooses a certain piece to ascribe to a trait. And if you get so focused on that, you're really going to miss the whole, what God is trying to show you in the traits of what we're supposed to have happening here. So the first is the belt of truth in verse 14, that we are to have the belt of truth. And I want to point out to you that the sixth weapon or sixth piece is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we have the Word of God and truth. This first piece, truth, is not biblical truth. This is truth in general. Because why would he give us that both, unless it's maybe just to show the importance of truth? But he gives us both the Word of God and truth. And so truth, the belt of truth, is truth in general. And we, in our experiences, we need to be searching for truth in all things. So when you are experiencing life, you need to be looking for what is the truth. So I'm sure you've never been guilty of making assumptions of people or prejudging someone based on what you see initially. And have you ever done that before and only later discover more things about the situation and then felt incredibly guilty because of how you felt initially? Because, I didn't know these circumstances. And that's truth. It's truth that you didn't have at the moment and you made bad judgment and you interacted poorly because you didn't wait to discover more. That's why the Bible says, be slow to speak and quick to listen, so that I can wait it out long enough so I can actually know what's going on before I react to things. And sometimes we get in fights with people when there wasn't even a fight to begin with. Have you ever had that happen before? We start fighting with someone because I thought they meant this, and that was the intention they must have had. They must have wanted that to happen, and that's why they did that. And I get mad, and I start doing things. And then that person sees the attack coming towards them, and then they start to react, and they start to do things, and we start to fight. Why? Because we misunderstood each other, and we had misconceptions, and we were suspicious and those sort of things. And you know what happened? The schemes of the devil. That's the deception. The enemy comes in and makes you assume things, and you attack, and you fight, and you react. You get bitter in your heart. You get standoffish, and you back off, and you do things in your relationship because you're not searching out for truth. Well, what's the real thing that's going on here? Let me ask some questions. Let me explore. And sometimes you can't have all the truth. Just because you need truth doesn't mean someone needs to tell you all their private information and their personal struggles. Sometimes we just have to say, well, I don't have enough information to do anything with this. And that's okay. And sometimes we have to try to figure out all the potential things that could be happening. Because sometimes we're tempted to just assume the worst. Well, they had to have meant this. What else could they mean? Instead, start trying to think of all the possible things that could be happening and then assume the best. What does Paul say in Corinthians? Love believes all things, hopes all things, believing the best in people until you know that it's not the best. And so I need to look for truth in all my circumstances and ask questions. So when you're interacting with someone and they did something that bothered you, then say, hey, you got real upset with me, or I got upset with you when you did this. Why, tell me why you did that. Help me to understand. And you're getting truth there. And then when they explain, and then you take it a certain way, then say, when you said this, this is what I think you mean by that. Is that what you mean? And just keep providing clarification. And you know what happens? Jesus said, the truth will set you free. All of a sudden, you realize what was happening is it wasn't a fight, and that person wasn't the bad guy. You were falling prey to the schemes of the devil. But I don't do that. I don't fall prey to those things if I know to wear the belt of truth. The second piece of this armor is the breastplate of righteousness. And that is that I need to aim to behave right. That's where righteousness comes from. I need to behave right in all circumstances. So no matter what's going on, I need to do the right thing. But they're not doing the right thing. They're being mean. They're pulling away. They're not acting Christ-like. Why should I do the right thing? And it's amazing how we see it as ridiculous in children, but we don't see it as ridiculous in us. When you see children fight, and one person does something, the other person reacts and punches back, you see where it's going, right? This is all going to go downhill if they keep both doing the wrong thing. But sometimes we do that as adults. They stop talking to me, so then I stop talking to them. They give me dirty looks, I start giving them dirty looks. They say things to their friends, I'm going to say things to my friends. And besides, they deserve it. I didn't do anything, they started it. Sounding like children again, huh? When in reality, I'm going to destroy things if I choose to do the wrong thing because somebody else did the wrong thing. And I'm not wearing the armor, the breastplate of righteousness. I need to be doing the right thing in every circumstance if I'm going to win this fight. Otherwise, like we've said, who knows what opportunity you're losing in leading that individual to Christ or helping them stay in a walk with Jesus because you had to return treatment in kind to them. The weapons, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Third, and this one is a little perplexing to me, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, note again that we have another piece of the army, the helmet that has to do with our salvation, the helmet of salvation. So this shoes of the gospel is not really having to do with our salvation as much as it is the people we're interacting with. How beautiful it is, the feet of those who bring good news. This is me communicating the gospel to others as a part of the armory. I need to make sure that I'm seeking, and it says the gospel of peace, which could be referring to that the gospel brings reconciliation between us and God. It makes us at peace with one another. However, I think it goes beyond that, and that it brings peace in our relationships to others if we manage this correctly. What did the angels pronounce when Jesus came? Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. This is to bring peace. And so I need, in my relationships, I need to pursue peaceful relationships while prioritizing communicating the gospel. Now, what does that mean? That means that if I'm going to get in a fight with somebody, it better be about Jesus. I don't want to get a fight with someone about some opinion or some political matter or something that I don't like or a preference thing. If you're going to get a fight with somebody, get in a fight about Jesus than something else. But I see so many Christians today getting a fight with people, sometimes unbelievers. Sometimes, here's the thing, you don't know what people are going through spiritually. You might see a person who's been following Jesus for a while, but you might not know they're thinking of walking away. They're thinking of walking away from the church. They're thinking of walking away from the faith. They're not sure anymore. And your interaction with them is a big moment that you're not aware of because you're focused on the issue, your opinion, something that you see is so important, but the gospel has to be first. And so many things I have to be willing to just let go of for the sake of being able to have the opportunity to be a voice of the gospel in their lives. This has to become a priority. Then there's the fourth one, the shield of faith. This shield which extinguishes all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is a protective thing. This enables me to withstand an assault, this shield of faith. And as I said last week, this faith is not just simply believing that something exists. This is trusting in a person. This is trusting that though these circumstances around me, I trust that He has it. He has it under control. I lost a job. I got a diagnosis of cancer. I have someone that's not talking to me anymore. There's issues going on in my life. But if I trust in Jesus, this will help me to withstand any onslaught that comes. If I just trust that He has it covered. But when you waver in that trust, that's when you feel insecure, you can't make it through those trials, they break you down because you don't really trust that Jesus will see you through to the other side. Even if you've lost everything, Jesus will see you through to the other side. I need to have this trust in order to withstand the onslaught because the enemy, he'll throw everything at you. He'll throw things at you that you least expect he'll throw at you. And if you are not prepared to trust Jesus, no matter what comes your way, you're going to fall when it comes. I can only do this if I have the shield of faith. Also, the helmet of salvation, fifthly. The helmet of salvation in verse 17. Now, this is for me. This is my salvation. I need to maintain my spiritual well-being. So we started with the circumstances that everything hangs on my relationship, the strength of my relationship with Jesus. And like I was praying earlier, if all you know of Jesus is the day you got saved and there's been nothing since, you don't know enough of Jesus. If the only thing you have to testify to is how Jesus delivered you from something 10 years ago, you don't know enough of Jesus. This needs to be a constant maintenance. I mean, in the marriage relationship, do you do that? Do you say, I said I do 15 years ago, and now I really don't need to like say I love you anymore or like spend time with you or anything. You don't need a hug or anything. You know, I said I do 15 years ago, so we're good, right? We had an experience then, and it's all gone. No, you nurture the relationship. You continue to stay connected. You continue to seek. And it's the same way with Jesus. You continue to pray and seek His face and worship Him and spend time in His Word and delight in Him and follow Him in the mission and do all those things. Because what happens is the enemy's waiting for your guard to be down. If you're in warfare, like this medieval type of warfare where you're wearing an armored suit, what does the enemy look for? They look for an opening. They look for a weakness in the suit. And if you are going to allow yourself to fall apart and not maintain that strength in the Lord, then you're going to be susceptible to the schemes of the enemy because you're not maintaining that relationship with him. A sixth weapon or a piece of the armor is the sword of the Spirit, which clarifies in verse 17 is the Word of God. I need to filter all ideas through the Bible. I was recently involved in a conversation in which there was talk of encouraging people to, you know, sometimes traditional church got it wrong. And there was talk about how, like, you know, well, back then it was wrong, and now we understand that that wasn't the right way. Which sometimes tradition gets it wrong, and sometimes it gets it right, correct? Sometimes new is wrong and sometimes new is right. That's not really the evaluator of truth and of what is right and wrong, whether it's new or old or traditional or something that's progressive. That's not really what evaluates whether or not it's right. And in the conversation, I was thinking in my mind, and I didn't feel like it was appropriate to propose that just yet in that conversation, but I was thinking, if we encourage someone to walk away from the tradition, what are we asking them to put in its place? So if you're saying, I can change my mind about this opinion, what is it that you're using to evaluate whether something is true, whether something is right, whether something is of God? What are you using to evaluate that? Is it you? Is it your opinion? Is it consensus in what everybody thinks? What is it that you're using to evaluate? Is this of God? The only thing that we can trust on that actually is going to tell us that is the Word of God. And so I need to make sure that all my ideas, all my opinions, is it okay for me to do this? Well, what does the Bible say about that? Is it okay for me to watch this? Is it okay for me to say this? Is it okay for me not to do this? What does the Bible say about that? And I need to run that all through the filter of Scripture. Because if I don't do that, what happens? And I've seen many, many people who are following the Lord supposedly and love Jesus and believe the Scripture is true and then find them doing things that are completely unbiblical. Because they're not running everything through the filter. And you see, these first six pieces of the armor have nothing to do with praying. Though that doesn't mean we shouldn't be intercessors. But it means that what I need to be doing is watching and being careful and behaving right and maintaining my walk with the Lord and making sure that I'm speaking peace in the gospel in an effective way and making sure I'm doing these things and running things through the Scripture. Then I mentioned there's three that are alluded to in verse 18 that are not given a symbol for the armor, but I do believe that they're a part of the equation. And that is verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit, mind you, I need to catch the flow of the Spirit constantly. Constantly looking for what's the Holy Spirit doing? I don't know if you've done that before, but you're sitting in the midst of a social gathering and you're having a conversation with family, work, or friends, or whatever. Have you ever done this on the inside? You just started asking, Holy Spirit, what are you doing right now? This is a conversation. It has nothing to do with Jesus. We're just casual talk right now, but what are you doing right now, Lord? What is it you want me to be doing? And this is what he wants us to do all the time. That's why the Bible says in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, to always be asking, what's the Holy Spirit doing right now? What do I need to be doing here in this moment? And I'm following the direction, sensitive to the direction of the Spirit. Also, verse 18, keep alert. Pay attention to your surroundings. Now, if you've been in the military or some other experiences, then you might be this on a constant basis. Anybody who's been traumatized tends to be very hyper alert to things. But, and this is not the only time the Bible admonishes us to pay attention, to keep alert, to be on guard. And I have to do this if I'm going to seek out truth, first of all, and if I'm going to be applying Scripture. But I need to be constantly paying attention. And what am I paying attention to? What's going on in that person when they said that to me? What's happening? And not a, what do I think is happening? What makes this, what does this make me feel like is happening? But no, what is actually happening here? What is happening in me when I'm saying that? What is going on? What's happening in this circumstance? What is the enemy trying to do with this? What is God trying to do with this? And constantly on the lookout. But in a day of screen age where we're constantly on our phone and stuff, we like to check out, don't we? We like to just zone out. We don't like to have to work that hard anymore. But listen, every time you're with people, at least, I need to be on guard. I need to be paying attention because that's the enemy's playfield. That's where he's wanting to fight the fight, is in your connection with other people. Then, also verse 18, with all perseverance, do not quit. I wish I could drill this into your spirit as hard as I could. Do not ever quit. Don't quit on that person. Don't quit on that relationship. Don't quit on the disciplines that you're doing in your life. Don't quit. And you have to have that attitude because you know what? The enemy is going to give you every reason why you need to quit. If you start getting somewhere with that person, he might start ramping up the conflict. And every bit of you is going to want to quit on that relationship. If you're trying to get on target of praying and reading your Bible and such, the enemy's going to show up and he's going to try to do everything he can. Listen, if you've been reading your Bible every day for years, the enemy's not going to try to get you to stop that. When he starts to attack is when you try to do something more. He's okay with leaving you at your status quo spot. But if you try to move further, that's when he's going to show up and he's going to, how do I stop this thing? And I have to decide, I will not quit. This is going to confess a weakness in me. I thought the easiest pet to get my kids would be a fish. I don't know if you ever kept fish, but they are not easy to take care of, at least not for me. We've gone through 3 fish that died pretty quickly. I've got water testing kits, and I'm testing stuff and doing water changes and reading Google, Wikipedia article after article and watching videos and stuff, and I can't keep anything alive in this thing. And then COVID hit. This is before COVID. And then COVID hit. I'm like, now I can't go buy the stuff I need, and I can't get any. But then you got to keep it cycling and stuff. And then finally we get dwarf frogs and we put it in there. And then there's a problem. Did you know there's an African dwarf frog Facebook page that has 3,900 members in it? Did you know that? Fun fact for you. But you can ask Bonnie. She keeps laughing at me thinking, oh, when are you going to quit? It's been months that you've been wrestling with this aquarium. When? I do not quit. I don't like to quit. I'm not going to quit. Something is going to live in that tank, whether I have to make it stay alive and give it CPR or whatever. That thing's going to live. And that's the attitude you have to have in spiritual warfare. You blew it. You made a mistake. You sinned. You lost your temper or whatever. That's okay. Get back in the game. You stop praying and reading your Bible for a while. You fell into some temptation. Yeah, that's okay. Get right back in the game. You said the wrong thing and the relationship took the turn for the worse. That's okay. Get back in the game. Don't ever, ever quit on any of it. Don't quit. This is the armor that I need to have. You can see the strength in this. If you're wearing this, if you're walking this kind of way, you are going to be strong in the fight. But the third thing that I need to realize about this conflict is the mission. The mission that is at stake, the reason why we are in the fight, the reason why we need to do what we're doing, why it's so significant, the mission. Paul says in verse 18, making supplication. Again, prayer surfaces here. I had mentioned prayer is not the only thing, but it is a thing. Praying, making supplication. Prayer is a major factor in the success of the mission. If you want to lead someone to Jesus, you better make sure you're praying for them. If you want to reconcile a relationship, you better be sure you're praying for them. Pray and pray on a constant basis for the people in your life that you're trying to win to Jesus. Pray for the people and other people's lives that they're trying to win to Jesus. You would be amazed. Again, I often don't like sharing this part of my salvation story, but I got led to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Nobody was witnessing to me when that happened, and I'm almost sure of it. In fact, I know for a fact that there were people praying for me and for that to happen. You don't know the half of what could be happening when you're praying for the people in your life. Then, verse 18, for all the saints. I'm praying, making supplication for all the saints. I need to support the team. Did you know you're a part of a team? It's not just about you. We're all on the same team here. And I need to remember that because sometimes we get lost in opinions. Sometimes we get hang-ups and sometimes we get frustrated about how things are going. But we need to realize that, what do we not wrestle against? I do not wrestle against flesh and blood, they're not the bad guys here. And though we might not see eye to eye, they're not the bad guys. And I need to make sure that I'm not. It really bothers me when people get on attack mode with other Christians and with other preachers and stuff. And there's times to deal with if things get into true heresy. And I say true heresy because it's not a heresy when someone says that it's not a sin to play with playing cards. It's not a heresy if someone says that they watch some movie that you don't like and you don't think is godly. That's not a heresy. And I think sometimes we get on a witch hunt with heresies and what's not godly, and not realizing that we are disrupting that person's ability to spread the gospel because we've just said to everybody, don't pay attention to that guy. And we fight with each other. You know what the world does? The world looks at that and says, I don't know if I want to go in there. I mean, that's like a boxing match or something. And we mess up the mission. The mission isn't about the decor of a building. The mission isn't about how a church handles the COVID situation. The mission isn't about what kind of ministries are offered at the church. The mission is about making sure that people get to the other side. That's the mission. And if I'm fighting with people over secondary issues, I'm disrupting the mission, and I've made things more important than what the mission is. Thirdly, verse 19, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel. There are varying degrees of effectiveness in ministry. And you want to know why it's important to know that? Is because just because you're witnessing doesn't mean you're doing it well. Now, it doesn't all hang on me, and you could do it flawlessly and a person still not receive the gospel. But just because you're witnessing doesn't mean you're not doing it well. I need to make sure I'm taking this seriously, that I'm trying the best I can to do this effectively, build this relationship effectively, minister to this person effectively, explain this effectively, that I understand things enough, that I'm putting the prayer work into it and all of that stuff, that I'm trying the best, because you can do it. You can do the work of the mission, and you could do it poorly. And I need to make sure that I'm doing it as best as I possibly can. And Paul's asking for prayer here so that he can do it as effectively as he can. Lastly, verse 20, he says, as I ought to speak. The mission, this mission is the very purpose of our lives. The reason why you're still here, the reason why when you said yes to Jesus, you didn't just get raptured out of this world and lived in heaven for all eternity with him, is because you have work to do. Do you know that? If you're still alive and living and breathing, there is something that God has for you to do, and it's not your job. It's not just being a good family person. It's not making sure you're taking care of your finances and you're getting retirement taken care of. It's not just about those things. Your mission is to do everything you can to lead the people in your life to Christ and to make sure they stay there and to make sure they keep growing. That's the mission. That's the reason why I exist. And your joy gets lost when you focus on the other things. Your peace goes away when you focus on the other things. You get disturbed in your spirit. You want to quit when you focus on the other things. That's not what we're living for. And if I'm truly living to get people on the other side, then I know as long as that person's still alive, I have an opportunity with them. I know as long as I'm alive, I have work to do. And this is the way I need to live. And if this is not the heart that you have, remember we said this when we went through chapters in Ephesians, that if this is not what I'm living for, there's something wrong with you and Jesus. It just is. You might pray a lot. You might know a lot about the Bible. You might go to church constantly and be involved in ministry. But if this is not where you are, there's something wrong with you and Jesus. If you're wondering why you're struggling with the conflicts, many times it's because there's a piece of the armor that's missing. And I don't mean why you have conflicts, because Jesus said we would have trial and tribulation. So just because, and there have been people that have mistaken that and have put people in a bad place because they told them the reason why you're sick is because of your sin and because of your condition with the Lord. And though that can be the scenario at times, that is not always the case. Sometimes it's because the enemy is trying to do something. You know, sometimes you could be going through it so that it makes somebody else give up. Did you know that? You think often that because you're being attacked, that it's all about you. Sometimes the enemy's attacking you not to get at you, but to get at them. And if I'm still focused about me and my well-being and what's happening with me, then I'm going to miss the whole point of the fight. I need to be alert. I need to be looking at what's going on around me. And I'm not going to do that if I'm not engulfed in this war, if I'm not wearing the armor. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Some of you, you're in a fight. Some of you, you feel like you're in the fight of your life. And you keep asking the question, what gives, Lord? What gives? All the while, the reason why you feel that way is because the circumstances didn't change. We should pray and ask God to deliver us from the circumstances. We should pray and ask God to heal us and heal others. But if all you're looking for is for your circumstances to change, you're not looking enough. You're missing the big picture. You see, Job was able for the most part to hang on, even though he was going through excruciating pain, both physically and emotionally, because he knew it wasn't about his possessions and his health, and wasn't even about him. It's about, though he slay me, yet I will trust in the Lord. It's about, I don't care what's going on, I'm just going to keep following him, and I'm not going to quit, and I'm going to keep going after this thing. If I lose my life, it's fine. If I lose my health, if I lose my financial well-being, if people leave me, that's fine. I'm going to keep going after the fight. Because you might not know this, but there's a fight all around you constantly. Constantly. When it said the authorities and the principalities, it was not talking about political authorities. It was talking about the demons and Satan, and there's this conflict around us all the time. And the question is, am I walking with the Spirit? Am I walking in love? Am I doing what God is calling me to do? Am I making sure that I'm out of the way when it comes to the kingdom? Am I making sure that everything that I'm doing and the way that I'm living is for the advancement of the kingdom? Or am I seeking myself? Am I seeking just my own deliverance? Am I seeking just my own comfort? Am I seeking my own escape from my trials and tribulations? Or am I fighting the fight? Not to quote a movie, I won't tell you which movie I heard it from, but there's a quote I overheard from a movie recently that true heroes, they don't run from their problems, they run right into them. Those who are truly strong in the faith, they don't run from the fight, they run right into it. They don't run from their problems and from their trials, they run right into it. And they fight the fight of faith. So where are you this morning? Where are you? Are you strong in the Lord? Do you feel weak? Do you feel like there's holes there? The foundation is shaky? Do you feel insecure? Do you realize that there's ways that you've been fighting this faith that's been too one-dimensional or fleshly? And you want it today, you want to say, Lord, just help me. Help me, Lord. Maybe today you want to say, Lord, I'm surrendering to your way of doing this. I had my way of doing this, I'm surrendering to your way. So whatever it is that he's doing in you, don't let an opportunity pass for you to receive the strength of the Holy Spirit today. And so if you're here, I want to invite you, if he's pulling at your heart, to come down, find a place as the worship team leads us, and seek him and be strengthened in the Lord. If you're at home, I encourage you to find a place in your home and kneel and seek him to be strengthened in the Lord. Repent. Tell him your fears. Tell him your concerns. And let him, not ask him to get rid of all the problems, though that would be wonderful. We're asking him to help us know what to do in the problems. So if he's calling you, come and seek him. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's someone at home watching right now. And your perception of your trials has been that the Lord does not care about you. Not too many people in your life quite understand what you're wrestling with. So there's not really been a person there for you. And your perception of that is that the Lord doesn't care about you. He's not there for you. You're looking for the wrong thing. You're looking for things to be okay in your circumstances And though there's nothing wrong with that, there's nothing wrong with desiring comfort and peace and to not have pain and heartache. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with doing things to resolve that. But if all you're looking for is solutions rather than looking for Jesus in the midst of it, you're missing what's happening. And you right now know that the Holy Spirit is trying to pull you out of the darkness that you've been sitting in. And perhaps it's more than one. Perhaps some of you are here in that place. But the trials aren't really a demonstration of God not being faithful. The trials are that something's happening in your life. And we just need to know what we're supposed to do with it. And so if that's you, I'm going to pray with you. If that is you, I encourage you to reach out somehow. If that's you online, then comment, or you can message me on Facebook. My email address is there. But I want to pray with you. And I want to also pray with those that maybe you haven't truly been walking with Jesus. Maybe you felt like you have, but it's really just been an acknowledgement of Jesus, not really an intimate relationship with Him, and you want to find that this morning. Then I want to pray with you. Lord Jesus, for those that right now are deciding that they want to know You, Lord. Not just know that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus walked on this earth as a man, that He went on the cross, died for us, rose from the dead, that He is the Lord Almighty. But to know You like a person, Lord, because You are the person of Jesus Christ. God is a person, not a force, not some substance. God is a real person. And those that, Lord, are right now reaching out to You, I ask that You would help them to feel and sense Your presence in such a powerful way. They would feel the touch and the warmth of Your love and Your goodness just begin to move in their life. That You would reveal Yourself to them, Your presence, Your ways, Your character. And Lord, for those that are in that place of confliction where they feel conflicted with You, Lord, they feel struggle with You because of their circumstances. And I ask that right now You would open their eyes to see the things they've not been seeing before. Just like the one in the Old Testament that saw the coming enemy and thought that they were done for, the prophet prayed for his eyes to be opened and he saw the angels all standing around prepared to fight for them. I ask that eyes would be opened to see in the midst of the storm all the things that are right around us that we can't see with the natural eye, but oh, we can see it with the spiritual eye. And Lord, for every one of us, that You would help us to start to see the things that we weren't seeing before, that You would help us to be alert, aware, that You would help us to be able to sense and discern the things that are happening around us. Oh, not our flesh, not our impulses, not our fears, not our opinions, not our anxiety, not our anger, not our lust, Lord, not our sense of self-protection. Lord, help us to get out of the way of Your voice and to hear You, to see You. We want that, Lord. We want a purity before You. And I ask that You would bring healing to relationships through this, Lord. That as people start to walk and live out the principles that You reveal in Ephesians, Lord, as people start to wage this fight, not in attack mode, but in knowing how to navigate with people and to sense the flow of the Spirit and sense what the enemy is doing, may You bring reconciliation in relationships. And may You give us the words to speak to others and give us boldness to declare the truths of God to others. The message of the gospel. Go before us and soften hearts and may people come to know You. Because our wrestle, Lord, is not against flesh and blood. It's not. It's against the spiritual enemy. So, Lord, strengthen us. Help us to be strong in the Lord. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You having this ability to fight this fight is going to, I see every bit of this in our present circumstances of the reality of living in a pandemic, no matter how severe or not as severe as we might think that it is. I see people choosing to act in their flesh versus the Spirit. And what the church looks like at the other end of this is going to be determined by the individuals making choices of whether or not they're going to bear the armor or they're going to do it their own way. And so may it be that we, Bethel, is a church that is people that bear the armor. Amen? Don't you want to be in that armor? And that we're about the mission. We're not about a political agenda. We're not about an opinion. We're not about squabbling about little things. We're about the mission. Amen? Amen. I love you guys. I miss you guys that are online. I know that you comment and stuff, but I'm looking forward to the day that we're more of us are here. There's just something about when we're gathered together. And I really want to encourage you, if you are streaming, again, there's no judgment on our end. Follow the leading of the Spirit. Some of you really can't because you have kids and we've not gotten that prepared yet. But I encourage you, ask the Lord to guide you on whether or not to come in the building. If the Lord says stay home, then that's fine. If the Lord reveals for you to come, but don't make the decision because you like to wear your pajamas when you're streaming. Not that any of you are doing that. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Don't just not come because you want to save the travel time or because you're not really a people person. Don't come because the Lord has guided you in that direction. Don't come because you feel pressured to do so. Don't come because you saw somebody else came. Come because the Lord has guided you. Amen? I think if we walk in the Spirit, we'll see many great things. Amen? I love you guys. Thank you for being here this morning, and I'll see you next week. God bless you.